Let us now turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll begin reading with verse 17, and we'll read through verse 40. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 18, verse 17 through 40. Context of Elijah's going to find Ahab, speak to him, and Ahab meets him. Let us hear the word of the Lord as we can find it recorded in 1 Kings 18, verse 17. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore gather us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. All the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose ye one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning, even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! There was no voice, or any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. They cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. It came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, there was neither voice nor any answer, any to answer, or any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, Do it a third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Amen. May God bless the reading of His precious and infallible word. Let us unite our hearts in corporate prayer. O Lord, Thou art the God, the only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God whom we worship and adore for who Thou art, a triune God, and yet a God who is from all eternity to all eternity, a God who is holy and unapproachable, except through Thy Son and that perfect sacrifice, as He was consumed on the altar of Calvary for our sin. O Lord God, be pleased to come into our midst today, that our hearts would be turned back unto Thee, and that we would fall on our faces and worship Thee, the Lord of all glory, that we would forsake all other gods and follow Thee alone. O Lord, may it be in this day that as Thy Son is lifted up, that Thou would be pleased by Thy Spirit to bring men unto Him, that they would know, O Lord, that Thou hast suffered and died for their sins, and that Thou art raised again to give righteousness, to give life. For in Thee, the Lord, there is life and not death. O Lord, may the preaching of Thy word today be a savor of life unto life and not of death unto death. May it never testify against us, Lord, on that great day where we meet Thee in glory before Thy judgment seat. Lord, may none of us have to answer on that day that we, O Lord, have not received by grace that engrafted word. Lord, take our wills, enliven them to do good. Take our wills that we would seek after Thee, that we would follow Thee unconditionally with love in our hearts. Lord, a great and perfect love for Thee as our only God, and a love for our neighbor as ourselves. And so, Lord, as we consider our neighbors, then we pray for our neighbors in our communities, Lord, that they also would be able to hear the truth of Thy word. May it be even in the places that they worship today, our pastors would be able to bring Thy word in purity and in truth, that there would be true worship of Thee, O Lord. Revive Thy church wherever she is. Call out sinners. But be pleased, O Lord, to work first among us as a congregation and in our community and throughout Alberta and around the world. And so, Lord, we think of Brother McLeod as he serves our congregation in Lacombe. Lord, we pray that Thou would anoint him richly with Thy Spirit, and that there also thy word would go forth and it would bring sinners to repentance, but also comfort the brokenhearted, the bruised reeds, and encourage and comfort those who are in great need. Lord, we pray for missionaries, mission work throughout this world. Lord, that thy kingdom would come in a powerful way. The walls of Zion would be built up, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against her. Lord, thou hast promised in thy word that thy church would endure the test of time and be prepared to be thy church in glory. So, Lord, preserve her. Thou art the King of the church. Thou art the King of our lives. Lord, go with us. For thou hast also promised where two or three are gathered, thy Spirit would be among us. That thou, Lord Jesus, would be with us. So, Lord, do all that thou hast promised. We would have thy Spirit in speaking and hearing, that thy word would enter into our hearts and conform our lives. Lord, we think of those who are bowed down in our congregation, various needs, pains, afflictions, those who are even facing imminent death or whatever it might be, have crosses and burdens to bear that we don't know of, and even the simplest crosses, Lord. Commend them all unto thee, for thou dost know every one better than what we do ourselves. Lord, strengthen them. Take them up even on as on eagle's wings, that even though one or two may not be able to walk any longer or struggle, Lord, those who struggle in the race of faith, those who have spiritual struggles, Lord, take them, strengthen them, show them thy glory. When they are weak, may they be strong in thee. We thank thee, Lord, for the youth camp that we could have last week, where we could talk heart to heart with our young people. We could enjoy one another's fellowship and play games together. And Lord, may it all have been redound to thy honor and to thy glory, and without be pleased to use that in our young people's lives. Thank thee, Lord, for good attendance. We thank thee, Lord, for good behavior. Thank thee for all who put this together, chaperones, speakers, the directors, the leaders, the cooks, and all, Lord, who put any effort into this. May they also receive a great reward in knowing even that maybe children will be with them in glory through these means. Lord, we pray for blessing also on the senior youth as they meet in the end of this month, Lord. May many also go along with and attend these meetings and be built up also in their faith or come to faith even through these means of grace. Lord, we commend all of these things unto thee and those also who have specific needs that we do know about. We think of Frank Vinny, and Lord, we pray that thou would grant peace, continued peace, that would give wisdom to doctors as they do more testing, and we pray that it would guide hands of surgeons, even also for Mrs. Wubbs as she scheduled for surgery August 13, Lord, that thou would bless our brothers and sisters in great affliction. I think also of Tony Vinny as he hopes to go to Mayo Clinic and seek further diagnosis on his afflictions. Lord, give wisdom to doctors. If it be thy will, Lord, that our seniors would be able to recover from these health conditions, thou would do so. But Lord, teach each one of us that though some make it to the age of the strong, even 80 and plus, that these years are filled with labor and sorrow. Affliction.
Lord, teach us that not one of us should ever wait till that day to come to saving faith with Thee, but to seek our Creator in the days of our youth before those difficult days come. Lord, grant grace in those difficult days for each one. They may know in whom they have believed. They may be able to be content in what Thou hast given them and have steadfast trust in Thee. Lord, go with us, forgiving us of all of our sins, being with us in all aspects of our worship, teaching us to pray. Teach us to give liberally from the bottom of our heart with faith. Let us sing to the worship to the glory of Thy name. And may we each put our silent amen on the truths of Thy word. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Dear congregation, many times as we read God's Word or we hear sermons, we're confronted by questions, sometimes questions that make us feel very uncomfortable, questions that even at times confront our will. And when our wills are confronted, we're confronted, as it were, with two ultimate life questions. Faith and unbelief, faith or unbelief, life or death, heaven or hell. Think of Paul and Agrippa. He says to King Agrippa, "Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest in thy mind." We know Agrippa's answer. "Almost thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian." He gave his answer. The people on Pentecost gave their answer. The people on Mars Hill, as Peter's preaching to them on Pentecost, or Paul's preaching on Mars Hill, they're confronted with questions and they have to give an answer. We think of even in the Old Testament, where Joshua calls Israel and says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Know Joshua's answer, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And we also hear the people's response. They also rededicate their life to the Lord. We hear in the New Testament, in Jesus' teaching about the narrow way and the broad way, we're confronted day by day in God's Word and in sermons. We are confronted with questions. Even to the last chapter of Scripture, when we hear the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and "Let him that heareth say, Come," and "Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." And many times we think of these things as evangelistic sermons. And we have to recognize that evangelistic sermons are not only sermons that confront our will, but other times evangelistic sermons can be very wooing sermons that lift up God and His glory and Christ and all that He's done, and seeking to woo you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Other sermons point out the suitability and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring the gospel invitation saying, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Other sermons are warning sermons. Warning about the weakness and the frailty of man. Warning about breaking the law of God. Warning about the end of disobedience. Calling us to remember Lot's wife. To remember Saul. To remember Judas. And warn us about the certainty of hell upon disobedience. And even in generally in all of these sermons, God's Word addresses our will. But you say, "Pastor, learned in catechism, I've learned all my life long that we don't have a free will." And you're right. But that does not mean we don't have a will.
We make choices every day, and we do have a will. The problem with our will is not that it's not free. The problem with our will is that it's bound to do evil continually. Our wills are in bondage because of sin. All we can choose to do without God and without His Holy Spirit is choose to do evil. That's what it means to be totally depraved. We have a will, and we are responsible for every choice that we make. Howbeit, without the grace of God and without His Holy Spirit, we will only choose to do evil. But by His grace and by His Spirit, He changes us, gives us life, releases our will from bondage, that we can choose the good. All to the praise and glory of Him and the power of His gospel. And so we need to be confronted by God's Word. We need to be confronted in sermons. We need to address the will, because as we find in Romans 10, is that that is God's means of working His salvation in sinners' lives. God is pleased by His Spirit when the Word addresses your will and He releases that will and opens your eyes and you can see the foolishness of sin, the foolishness of your own heart, and the foolishness of your idols. That's God's work. Your pastor's work. My work. It's to bring God's Word. It's not to give you life. That's God's Word. So I pray that in this day that God would confront our wills, our questions, but also by His grace, turn our wills, revive our wills to choose the good. It's like the Puritans used to speak about God's sovereignty and our responsibility. It puts us in that Puritan bias. One side, God saying, you can't save yourself. You can't do any good. Your wills are totally depraved. And He's cranking on that vice. And the other side is cranking, saying you're 100% responsible and you must be saved, but you can't be saved. And you come into this vice. And it causes you, by the grace of God, to cry out, as the people did on the day of Pentecost, Lord, what must we do to be saved? And He's opening your eyes. He's giving you new desires. That's His work. But He squeezes you to respond, yes, I believe. Or no, you almost persuaded me. Or no, I don't want anything to do with this God. That's what's happening here in 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18, Ahab meets Elijah. And of course, Elijah must have been stirring up some trouble in Israel. Because Ahab was not living as he ought. He was not being a king as he ought to be. And he asked Elijah, are you the one who's troubling Israel, stirring them up? Are you the troublemaker? And Elijah confronts him right back and says, no, it's not me, but it's you who's troubling Israel. It's you who are the troublemaker because you're causing Israel to forsake the Lord their God and to follow Baal and all of the idols. And Elijah comes here by the authority of God and he confronts Ahab. And he says to Ahab, gather all of Israel, gather those prophets of Baal and all those prophets of the grove, bring them to Mount Carmel. The Lord your God wants to set a contest with Baal. Let's come to Mount Carmel and have a showdown between the great God Yahweh and Baal. In a contest, we're called to take sides. You have the sides, as we heard even at youth camp this past week, the sides that are cheering us on. And the other side is jeering us.
But there's a context. And here we find in 1 Kings 18, this contest is being set up. We find in verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him, "Not a word." Let's look at this passage, verse 17 to verse 40, with the theme, how long will you halt or limp between two opinions? This question, it confronts silent people. It confronts, first of all, silent people. Secondly, it's consented to by slow people. And thirdly, it conforms to surrendering people. How long will you halt between two opinions? And the people answered him, "Not a word." They were silent people. To whom really is this question addressed? Well, it's addressed to Israel and the prophets as well, but primarily to Israel. Israel, whom God has separated by His power and by His sovereignty. He has shown them the mighty works of His redemption and His power of redeeming them from Egypt, bringing them into the promised land. He shows them who He is. He is their God. And when He gives them the law, He says, "I am the Lord your God." And here we find Israel is a bunch of silent limpers. They're hobbling along through life. When it's pleasant for them to serve the Lord, then they serve the Lord. But when it's better for them to serve Baal, they will serve Baal. They're limping between two opinions. They're halting between two opinions. One day it's God is God, but the other day Baal is God. When it's in their best interest to serve the gods of the Canaanites, when that's the easiest way of life, then we will serve them. They don't want both of their feet planted firmly on the ground, on the rock of who their God is. But they want to hold one foot out. And they're hobbling along, stretching over the fence. Now, if I would stand here like this for a long time, it would make you feel very uncomfortable. I'd be wobbling all over. You say, "This pastor, he's just got to stand up there. And he's got to preach to us. He's distracting." And so are people that are limping and hobbling along through life, one day serving God and the next day serving the gods of the world. They're disgusting people, as it were. And that's what God reveals them as in His Word. He detests this behavior. Exodus 32, verse 26, we find that Moses, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come." You have to make a commitment as to whose side you're on. Joshua, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." You can't serve God and mammon, we read in the New Testament. You can't have two masters. You can't serve God half of the time and the world half of the time. Isn't this a great problem today? We have limpers all around us, maybe even in this church building. Maybe even your pastor feels, who's addressing you today, feels like a limper at times. Christians feel this way in their life. Christians often openly live this way in their life as well. Rather than letting God be God and letting Him be God in every aspect of our life, we make space for just a little bit of lust when we're on the internet. We make space for just a little bit of bad business in the business world. Just a little white lie or a little materialism, a little bit of greed, a little bit of humanism. We want our emotions to be touched and we want to feel good about ourselves. We like to sit on the fence. When it's good for us, we'll choose this. And when it's good for us, we'll choose that. That's who we are. The question comes to us today, have we chosen God? Have we given our whole self to God?
Or are we dragging one foot along, limping along, hobbling along, straddling a fence? I think you all know how uncomfortable it would be to straddle the fences around your farms and go walk all the way around your quarter, straddling the fence. Your neighbors would laugh at you. And that's what the world does at Christians who are straddling the fence. If the Lord is God, let's follow Him with both feet, making Him first in our worship, making Him first in our work, making Him first in our home life, even in our leisure time. When we go on holidays, summertime is a wonderful time to take your families, go on holidays. Is that a break from God where you can enjoy all the world? Or do you serve God even on your holidays? I hope it's the latter. I believe the church today needs to be confronted just like the Laodiceans needed to be confronted by Jesus in Revelation 3. I know thy works. They're neither cold nor hot. You're straddling the fence. Sometimes they're hot, sometimes they're cold, sometimes they're... Jesus says to them, you're lukewarm. You're neither cold nor hot. And because of this, I will spew you out of my mouth. And yet, He calls to His church today, us, here in Bethel, Free Reform. He calls us. And He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I will sup with him and he with me. This question confronts silent people. And the purpose is to wake the people up. It's time to wake up. It's time to open that door. It's time to let God be God. That you would no longer stumble around in darkness. It's time to make a commitment. If God be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then go ahead and follow Him. Be consistent. There was once someone doing an interview to one of the leading archbishops in the English church. And he asked him, do you believe in God? He asked the archbishop this. And the archbishop says, oh, well, sort of, depending on what you mean by God. That's a fence sitter. Someone who is not ready to give strong testimony of faith in Christ. One who had no reason for the hope that was within him. One who didn't have a hope that would not make him ashamed, but rather, as this is published abroad, he is ashamed by the world. So what is your response? Are you silent this morning? Saying not a word? Well, it's confronting you then, dear friend. Do you speak up for God? When a spiritual conversation comes up, with a neighbor, a co-worker, anyone you would meet, do you firmly stand on God's side? On His Word's side? When we're asked about our faith, are we ready to give that answer for the hope that's within us? Can we testify of His grace in our life? Can we testify of the glory of God and the truth of His Word? Elijah is confronting us today with this question. And he draws us into this contest that's set up. As the contest is set up, Elijah gives the details of exactly how this contest ought to be set up. Verse 22, then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks. Let them choose 1 bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under. And I will dress another bullock, lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And then the people opened their mouth and they said, "It is well spoken." And so we find that this contest is consented to by slow people. Slow to understand. Slow in their reaction to God. But it's consented to. It's assented to. Setting up here the contest. Prepare the sacrifice. And let the God who answers by fire, let Him be God. And certainly this would have appealed to their minds, because all of religion at that time would have recognized that sacrifice is very important to the gods. No matter what god you were serving, you would all sacrifice to the god so that you would please this god. And fire, a very common element, and a thing that every god ought to have some power over. In nature, He for certain, the true God, would send fire to devour a sacrifice. Undoubtedly. Because that would be pleasing to Him. And so He confronts His culture, just like Paul did at Mars Hill. He confronts them with just what they were believing. And certainly they said, "We're ready to listen now, but we're still slow of heart. We aren't going to fully give our lives to God. We aren't going to fully stand on your side, Elijah, because after all, you're only one man. And look at all those prophets. Certainly they have a greater cheering section. Certainly they have more witnesses. Certainly they look like more normal people." And so if their hearts were kind of led toward Baal, certainly they would have sent to this contest. It was a lopsided contest. 1 versus 450. And Elijah even gives them the home bull advantage. "You choose your bull. You have all these people cheering around you. Now you choose your bull. You have the full home court advantage." Furthermore, they had the advantage of being on Mount Carmel. Baal was the deity of nature. And if Baal was to be found anywhere, it would certainly be in nature on Mount Carmel. They were under the sun of Baal. The warmth and the heat of the sun, certainly Baal was going to be able to send a little thunderstorm or a lightning bolt to get this fire going under the sacrifice. Baal had all the advantage here. They had the home field advantage. And the contest is set up. The prophets of Baal on one side. They take the bullock, we read in verse 26. They dress it, call upon the name of Baal. Elijah gave them opening drive, as it were. He gave them the first possession. He gave them the bull first. And they dressed, called on Baal. He gave them the most time. Morning till noonery. "Oh, Baal, hear us," they're praying. There's no voice. No one answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah started mocking with them. And he said, "Cry louder, for he is a god." Maybe he's talking or pursuing someone in it. Maybe he's busy with being God. Maybe he's in a journey. Or maybe he's sleeping because he's been working so hard and he needs to be rested. He needs to be awakened. You better cry louder. And they cried aloud. And they even began to cut themselves, mutilate themselves. And the blood is running from them. Midday passes. And they prophesied until the time of the evening sacrifice. No voice. No one that regarded. What Elijah's doing here is pulling back the veil on false gods, showing them for who they are, that they're powerless, that they're senseless, that they're hopeless. Even though these prophets were so sincere, these prophets were sincerely wrong. You imagine being there and you're witnessing this contest, and you see
all that the prophets of Baal are doing, you might have been thinking, wow, this is dedicated worship. Look at how they get into their worship. They're even jumping on top of the sacrifice. They're cutting themselves and they're doing all sorts of things that would certainly make them attractive to God. Their God was silent. There was no humbling before God. Isn't that the same when we look at religion around us today? There's attractive churches out there. I know young people, maybe you even visit them. I don't know. I hope not. They're jumping up and down. And they're exciting. Certainly their worship is far more exciting than us fuddy-duddies in the Free Reform. Maybe they're sincerely wrong in their worship. I'm not saying we should be so stale that we're unattractive either. We ought to praise God, especially as Reformed people, praising God for who He is. God has also prescribed how to worship Him. We ought to worship Him in truth, in sincerity, and humble ourselves before Him. There's balance. These prophets were sincerely wrong. First of all, they served the wrong God. Secondly, they served sincerely wrong. But now it's Elijah's turn. They hear nothing. There's no answer. The blood of their own blood is running all over the place. There's no answer. Elijah comes now. What does he do? He humbles himself before God. We read in verse 30, he brings the people near him. He says, come, let us repair the altar of the Lord. That's one that's been broken down. That one that nobody counts of any value anymore. Let's repair this altar. Let's repair it like He prescribed in His Word. Let's remember the 12 tribes that He set up in Israel. Let's remember His promises that He gave to Israel. And let us build this altar for the Lord God. And let us put a sacrifice on it in wood. And just to prove to the prophets of Baal, let us take water and soak it up with water. And even fill up the trench around it with water. So it seems as if it would be impossible for anybody to answer. And then he truly humbles himself before God. Listen to what he says. He came and he prayed. Time of the evening sacrifice. And he prays, let it be known this day, Lord, that Thou art the God in Israel, and I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. That's humbling yourself before God. He wasn't saying, Lord, let everybody know that I'm the true prophet, and that I can do all these things, and it's because of my prayer, and so carefully preparing the sacrifice, and that it's all because of my mutilation and self-denial. That's why the Word is going forth with power. That's why You are God. No, He says, show them that Thou art God. That's what I'm here for. Not for myself, but for Thee. Hear me, O Lord. For these people's sake, that they would also know that Thou art God, just as I know Thee as God. Lord, hear me for Thy glory and for Thy honor's sake. And as Elijah humbles himself before God, God answers him in a powerful way. We read, then the fire of the Lord fell. It consumed the burnt sacrifice. It consumed the wood, the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water in the trench even. The Lord, He is God. This God is never out sleeping. This is not a God who slumbers or sleeps. This is not a God who's out to lunch. This is not a God who's on holidays. This is not a God who's chasing down people. This is a God who reveals Himself in His majesty, in His power. This is a God
whose name is glorified in himself. And he takes this example to address silent people, to confront them. And he takes it, and these slow people consent to this contest, and now he's confirming and conforming these people to be a surrendering people. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." They worshiped Him. This was true worship. They fell on their faces in prostration, worshiping the God of the heavens, the God who has created all things, the God who has provided all things. They were so overwhelmed by the power and the majesty of God, they fell down. It was like they could see this power and the fire of the Lord, and they fell down as taking cover from gunshots to worship the Lord their God. Quite different than the Baal worship, eh? And they confessed. Their tongues were loosed. They were no longer straddling the fence, because hear what they say. The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. They say it twice to put emphasis on it. He is not a God any longer, but He is the God. And they confess that He is the only God. And they commit to serve Him. As Elijah says to the people, "Now take all the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. He said, how does that fit into committing to obedience? Oh, the law said in Deuteronomy 13 that a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, he shall be put to death if he's a false prophet, because he has spoken to turn you away from your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage. He caused you to trust in another God rather than the God who has done so much for you. And so they must be put to death to put evil out of Israel. Not saying we have to put false prophets to death today. What I'm going to ask you now is, have you committed your life in obedience to our God by worshiping Him? By worshiping Him who gave His only Son on Calvary to be that sacrifice, even at the time of the evening sacrifice, who has consumed Him with His wrath, even that the Son of God, the Son of Man, would suffer and would die under the wrath of God for your sins, who has come to show Himself not as just a holy and an austere God, but has come to show Himself as a God of mercy, a God of love, who would give His only begotten Son for you, who would take upon Himself your curse and your sin and the guilt of your sin, and that He would bear it all on Calvary. That He's come for a lost sinner like you and me. Has it brought you to confess, "Thou art the God, the only God, and Thou art the Christ, the only Savior, the only Mediator, the only One who can bring me to glory"? And then, do you obediently take up your cross and follow Him as Lord? Not going out there and killing all false prophets, but killing the sin that lays within you, mortifying the sin of your flesh, cutting off those idols, putting idolatry to death, having your life conform to the way God wants it to be, that you would surrender to God's Word and seek to begin to keep all of His commandments, even though it be a small beginning here in life, but that you would be seeking to do so
day by day, picking up your cross and following Him. God's Word and the questions in His Word, many times they confront silent people. If you're silent this morning, maybe sometimes the contests that are set up in God's Word, they're consented to you by you. And you consent to God's Word. And you say, I agree with God's Word, like King Agrippa. But Pastor, you still haven't convinced me to conform to be a surrendering people. And I'm not going to convince you. But has the Holy Spirit who has done so? And is He doing so even now? This is a God who is the only God. Many of us were baptized. Our God came to us and said, this is my child. I will put my name on him. The name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. I will be his God or her God. And he's done so many wonderful things for us. He's given us so many blessings of catechizing, of sermons from week to week. He's given us fathers and mothers who love us and cherish us. He's given witnesses around us in the church to pray for us. He's encouraged us along from our very birth for most of us. He used these means to conform you to a surrendering people? Or are we people who come close to God with our mouths? And we speak well of God. We speak well of the Free Reformed Church. And we speak well of the truths that are laid out in the Heidelberg Catechism. But have we been confronted by God? And have we surrendered to God in our whole life? How has that played out on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? It appears like it's played out on Sunday when you go to church and make sure that you're seen. But has it confronted us every day of our life? Has it conformed us? How long will you? How long will I limp between two opinions? If God be God, let Him be God. If your material is God, your car is God, if your iPod's God, if your internet's God, let it be God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What is your response? Amen.